I have so appreciated how Pastor Stephen has prepared our hearts and opened us for the preparation. It's almost like after he had prepared, I was ready to get up here and just pour it out from my heart. That was till this morning. Here's Daryl, you know. So I am going to pray and ask God to open up your hearts. Heavenly Father, we gather together in the name of your Son, our friend, our Lord and Savior. Lord, our relationship with him has introduced us to you, our Creator. Father, we live to be a delight to you. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for our purpose, meaning. Thank you for our destiny. And Lord, as we deepen in understanding, how do we walk before you? And how do we indeed walk with Jesus through the power of your Spirit within us? What a remarkable mystery. What an adventure. Father, now I pray you would take these ancient words of David and your Spirit would open them up for our minds and our souls that we might continue to walk worthy of the great calling to which we've been called to. And this we ask, knowing it is what Jesus would ask. It's in the name of Christ we pray. And God's people said, Amen. Let me ask you a question. Are there times you feel like God's a million miles away? And then usually we get the punchline. Yeah, but if God feels a million miles away, guess who moved? Does that really help? C.S. Lewis, he got married later in his life to a wonderful Jewish professor. And God just melted his heart and he just loved her deeply. But she contracted cancer and she died in 1960. C.S. Lewis, being the authentic spiritual leader that he was, spoke truth, and he wrote a little book called A Grief Observed. Shocked most people because it didn't sound like C.S. Lewis, the great theologian and writer. As a matter of fact, most people didn't even like the book, and most people haven't even read the book or won't read the book. The reason is because he makes a statement like this. Meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when you need a desperate, when all others help in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence becomes. In November of 1975, there was a freighter that would go across Lake Superior up towards Canada. It would bring iron ore back and forth between Canada and the United States, and a hurricane took it down with the loss of the entire crew of 29. The reason most of us in the States even know about this, the ship was called the Edmund Fitzgerald. And a Canadian folk singer, Gordon Lightfoot, actually wrote this long, long song memorializing the whole thing. But with the lyrics, there's one lyrics towards the end of the song, and he says this: Does anyone know where the love of God goes when waves turn the minutes to hours? Have you ever asked a question like that? David did. And David did 3,000 years ago. We speak of learning from the ancient words. Psalm 13. This is what David said 3,000 years ago, because it was just as real then as it is now. And he shares this psalm, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will thou forget me? How long will thy hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, and I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. The question here is not so much what David believed. We know what David believes. We read in again Psalm 139. David makes it very clear that he believed God's presence was always with him. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou know when I sit down, when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou know it all. You've enclosed me from before, from behind. If I go as far away as I can, you are there. And if I go with the speed of light, I can never pass out of your presence. So we know what David believed. He believed that God's presence was always with him. But here's the question. Will he trust what he believes? Does God feel like a million miles away? Well, guess who moved? But does that really help me? What did Jesus mean when he was on that cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Apparently, it's okay for us to ask the question. Apparently, the Son of God asked the question. Because sometimes we are not feeling what we're believing. And we're not feeling what we're believing. We're not trusting what we're believing. So what is David going to do? David writes this psalm. It's just six verses. And he writes this psalm most likely when he's running for his life away from his mentor, Saul. Her other theologians say, no, he's running for his life away from his son, Absalom. Either way, he's got a mentor who wants to kill him. He's got a son who wants to dethrone him. Things are not going well. And where is God here? By the way, side note, this particular psalm, it was actually picked up by Johannes Brahms in the late 19th century. And he wrote a song. Yeah, he's the same one who has the Brahms lullaby. But when he wrote and used the lyrics of this psalm, it's not comfort of a lullaby. But it is comfort during a time when it feels like God's a million miles away and we're not feeling what we're believing. So look at the problem. First two verses. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? The problem is, does God actually forget us? Does God actually hide his face from us? Does God forget? He's worried about the critics. Pagan litany says there is no God, and if there is a God, he's not really that interested in you. What's so special about you that haven't you seen enough Star Trek to say the creator of the universe has you on his mind? Come on, folks. How's that possible to believe? Is this psalm really a psalm about a God who forgets? But then in the 8th century, B.C., the prophet Isaiah writes this. Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4. God says through the prophet, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even as you reach old age, it's got my attention, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I will be hearing you and I will bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you. Does it sound like God forgets you? Does it sound like God turns his face on you? This doesn't sound like a God who forgets. But David's got a problem. He's not feeling what he's believing. And so he says, Lord, I got to take this counsel to my soul. What he's saying is, how long am I going to have to wrestle in the deepest part of my being? How long are you going to leave me wondering if you're even there? I know right now it's sober and quiet, but take a breath. It's okay. This is David. And he's speaking honestly from his soul. The elitists think I'm simple-minded, believing there's a God who cares for me, that there's a God that's never going to leave me. And I have to ask, well, maybe, are we feeble-minded? We need a crutch. We need to make up some kind of imaginary God who's going to be there for us when we go through hard times. Did you notice in these first two verses, four times David will say, how long? How long? How long? How long are you going to make me wait for me to know, God, you're there? Why does it feel at times that heaven is bolted and silent at times, just like C.S. Lewis experienced? But then you got Psalm 27:14. I would tattoo this somewhere on myself, but I'm afraid of the needles. But Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Okay, while I'm waiting, be strong. Okay, wait for the Lord, be strong, and then let something happen. So while I'm waiting on the Lord, being strong, what am I waiting to happen? Courage. Wait on the Lord, be strong. Even if you're not feeling it, and courage will overtake you. Yes, wait on the Lord. What does this waiting do? What is waiting? It's loyalty. So we talked about last night. It's being there. As one would be loyal to another, they will be there even during the hard times. The times it's not easy to be there. They'll be there because they're a loyal friend. So it is here. Loyalty is waiting and trusting a relationship. It's the ahiv. It's the first sign of friendship. We talk about God's loyalty to us. What about our loyalty to him? Will we be there, be loyal to what we believe, even when we're not feeling it? Because with the hurt comes the feeling nobody cares, including God. And maybe my critics are right. I am simple-minded, believing that there's a God who cares. But where's the loyalty with David here? He's being really honest. But look at the next two verses. What is he doing? He's praying. He says, God, I feel like you're a million miles away, but he's still talking to him. He's being loyal to his faith, what he believed. And in trust, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. He's praying. And what is it that he's praying? His request is simply this, God, enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes. You know what he's saying? God, I need a new view of you. Because the view that right now I have of you, this is darkening and deception. If you come around in about 500 years and you dig my body up, it's going to be pretty much dust, except for a little plastic lens right out of this eye. I had that radiokeratotomy done about 20 years ago where they cut your eyeballs. And because some guy in Russia was in a car accident, and after he healed up with his eyes, he saw better. And so we went ahead and started selling it as a service. So some idiots like myself went ahead and had it done. The only thing is it worked for about 5-6 years, but then with the radiokeratotomy, the eyeballs continued to bulge, which is great because I had one eye, you know, for distance and one eye for closeness, and they stretched out. So the one for closeness turns out pretty, you look really good. The one that was already going out there, well, it just went to Lululand. And so I went and thought, well, can he fix it? No, I'm sorry, you got scars in your eyes. So I thought, I went back to glasses. So I thought, well, that's the way it is. I went back to glasses. The only trouble, because the eyes were so off, this eye was really big. And I started scaring children when I preached. Arr, eat your head off. Arr. And Holly was the one who discovered. She came in and she went, whoa, Daryl, you got to have surgery. You know. So I and about seven other men, all in their 80s, were rolled into this room for cataract surgery. They had cataracts. I just had a bummed up eye. But they did the same thing. Put a little lens in there. Put a little lens in there. Put a little lens in there. But I remember when I talked to these men, and then when I talked to other folks who have had cataract surgery, the first thing they say is, the colors. I forgot how beautiful the colors are. Because cataracts are so subtle. You know, if you've had it, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like your world darkens. And the blues are less blue, and the reds are less red, and the yellows are less yellow. But you don't know it. You just think it's a bad case of the normals. And then all of a sudden, you get your eyesight renewed, and you see everything for what it is. Not for what it was darkened to become. And so it is, we've got spiritual cataracts, friends. Because if I'm starting to view God as a God who abandons and forgets me and forgets you, I now need a new surgery. I need to have these cataracts fixed, God. And that's exactly what David is praying here, because he's believing God to be less than God is. So he says, Lord, enlighten my eyes. And you enlighten my eyes, because what are my eyes? My eyes are my eyes of faith. Well, who authored faith in the first place? If he's going to lighten my eyes, God, you got to take my faith and you've got to stretch it. You've got to increase it. You've got to heal it. You do remember, you didn't figure Jesus out on your own. I mean, come on. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, little Jewish guy, what, 5'6", 5'7"? God in a bod, created the heavens and the earth, gets executed by Rome. His execution is actually a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he rises from the dead on the third day, and you believe that, and your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. Are you kidding me? That's the most important, impossible story to ever believe. Here's the mystery to me. I can't figure out how come I believe it. Every detail, without a question, how do I believe this? I know some very brilliant, brilliant men who do not believe the gospel. And I know some brilliant, brilliant men who do. I know some num-nums who don't believe the gospel. And I know some num-nums who do. It's like we didn't figure Jesus out, because it's impossible to figure Jesus out. So Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, he just comes and says it. No one comes to me. No one's going to believe who I am or the story about me. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Verse 45, for the prophets say, my Father in heaven shall cause them to learn of me. Who do you think caused you to recognize the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did? The Father in heaven did. He's the author of faith. He's the one that gave you faith in the very beginning to recognize the truth. So it is in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter gets to write a second book, even though Jesus said, you know, you're dead. You're going to die, not of natural means. But Peter gets a second book. And remember how he begins 2 Peter? He says, you won't believe this, but you have received the same kind of faith as we apostles. Do you remember ninth grade geometry? Or did we sleep through that one too? Yeah. That's where we learned isosceles triangle. An isosceles triangle is a triangle with two equal sides. Isos. That's the word Peter uses. I always thought the apostles kind of got souped up faith. Some kind of little special gift. But not according to Peter. Peter says, you have received an isos, the exact same gift of faith authored by the Father to be able to see the truth, the reality of who God is. That's all David's asking for again. Lord, enlighten my eyes, because I've got some spiritual cataracts here. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to view and to feel like you are a million miles away. And I've got some eye problems here. Lord, would you enlighten my eyes? And David says, and Lord, if you don't, I need this restoration of new sight before my faith dies. David's a warrior. Remember, that's why God said he would not be able to build the temple for himself. He was a man of blood. His son Solomon. So David was involved in the fundraising. So he collected the dump trucks and stuff and get this whole thing ready to go. But David himself, a warrior, he lived a history on the battlefield where when you were wounded, you didn't cry medic. You just cried and died. There was no stretcher to take you to safety. The picture here in the psalm is that of a battlefield where you are mortally wounded and you have been lying there in the mud and you're bleeding out. And unless something happens, you will sleep the sleep of death. Your faith will die. You will die. That's what David's picturing here. And the critics are going to believe they're right, that there's no one there who cares for us. There's no hope, no encouragement. We live in a cold, indifferent universe, I'm told. We are an accident on a speck of a planet. There's no God there for you. You know, and I have my friends debate this, and this is what they give me. And I go, and what is this that's going to make me feel better? I mean, my question is simply this. Well, then if there is no God and life is simply a toss of the dice, what do you do? I say, well, we medicate. Okay. So here's my choices. To believe there's a God there who created me, loves me, engaged, has purpose and meaning in my life, or medicate. I don't know. You do dumb things when you medicate. You do wise things when you trust and follow God. So, and yet, Martin Luther is the one who said, our hope despairs, but our despair hopes. We know what we believe. God, help me. Give me the faith, the trust, to trust what I believe, even when I'm not feeling it. And he prays, oh, Yahweh, my God, unless God does something to restore my sight, to view God who God really is, one who does not abandon me or anyone else. God, show me that you are there and I have not been abandoned. My spiritual cataracts need healing. When I feel God's abandoning me, I am filled with anxiety. I need to pray for a new view of you. And my new view of you is you are not a God who abandons your own. So what does he see? Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, when times are tough and life is strained, praise is usually the last thing that comes to our mind. It's just not, praise is not a natural thing. And here David makes a vow. He makes a vow. God, if you deliver me, he's not praising yet. He's not singing yet. Future tense. I will sing. I make a vow to sing if and when you deliver me by giving me this new view of who you really are. You know, it's an interesting thing. Notice the object of his trust. He says, I have trusted in thy loving kindness. That's an interesting word. Chesed is the Hebrew word. And the reason it's interesting, do you remember when Moses is up Mount Sinai? He's up there 40 days, 40 nights, and everybody thinks he's dead. So they have the party. Remember the golden calf party they're doing? Finally, he comes down with the two tablets. He sees they're having the golden calf party. Talk about breaking the commandments. He busted all 10 of them. Well, here's the rest of the story. In Exodus 33, Moses knows he's got to go back upstairs. He's got to go back up the mountain and see what God's going to do. And so he goes back up, and that's when he asks God the question, God, show me your glory. You've heard this. Show me your glory. Do you ever wonder, what is he asking God? Show me your glory, what he's saying is, God, what is it about you you want us to know? See, your glory is your name. Your name is your glory. Moses is a little confused. What is God going to do here? Here we've just ruined. God gave the Ten Commandments, so now we know how to be a pleasure to God, and we break them, and he said, God, are you going to make us a scab in the desert? What are you going to do? Show me your glory, God. What is it about you you want us to know? And then God answers. Now, I love Exodus 34 because there are consequences to stupid. Am I allowed to say that? My mother died in 1984, so she's not here. Yeah, there's consequences to stupid. Because, remember, up there in chapter 32 and 33, God basically carved the Ten Commandments, and all Moses did was, with the use of gravity, bring those babies down. I love chapter 34. It begins with, now you, Moses, carve out two pieces of stone yourself and lug those babies up the hill. And then you will write as I dictate to you. There are consequences. At the same time, God answers this question, show me your glory. God, what is it about you you want us to know? And God says, I'll declare my glory. I'll declare my name. He says, I want people to know that I am gracious. He gives a list. I am gracious. I am compassionate. I am slow to get angry. I forgive. I'm about truth. And then twice, you know, Hebrews, they don't have exclamation points. So what they do, if they want to really have an explanation point, they double the word. If somebody is really Lord, I mean like Lordiest Lord, in Hebrew you just say he's what? Lord of Lords. If he's really Kingiest, he's King of Kings. If a place is really holy, it's the what? The Holy of Holies. They just simply double it. Well, in this list that God gives Moses on saying, here's what I want people to know about me first, doubles, twice, loving kindness, hesed. The word basically means that God is moved to care about you. It is God's loyal covenant love. It is the very Hebrew word that when the Greeks wanted to translate the word agape, the most purest of love in the New Testament, it was a translation of this word hesed. And what he says is, God, I'm going to trust your covenant loyal love for me. I'll trust you, even though I'm not feeling it. And David makes a vow to rejoice when his eyes are healed, when he sees what God is really like, when God, who authored his faith at the beginning, authors it and refreshes it again. But he makes his vow to praise. What's with the praising? Well, the question is, how often do we celebrate our deliverances? Is praise just something spiritual we're supposed to do, especially those of you who sing well? About a year ago, I wanted to gather all of our old movies and CDs of when the boys were little and growing up and life was more fun. I wanted to put this all on a thumb drive, so that when I'm in my 80s, I can watch it and cry. You know, I just go, thumb drive. So on one, I saw and I put it on there, and it was my 50th birthday. So this is nearly 20 years ago. 50th birthday. Holly and my sons put together a birthday party for me. It was at the chapel at the church. It was filled with people. And I'm sitting there, and there I am. They sit me in this chair, and Holly's sitting next to me, and one son gets up, and he tells how much of a wonderful father I am. And then the other son gets up, and I'm a phenomenal father. You know, and then Holly even says some nice things. And then they had these other people. We had a pastor that always goes long. And he went long again, telling me how wonderful of a pastor I was. I mean, it was like my funeral service. I've told Holly, when I die, just play that thumb drive, all right? That's all we need here. But as I was watching this, I had this remarkable fear come over me. I cannot remember one thing about that night. I know I was there because there I am. But they gave me golf clubs and all. It was the most wonderful evening. Why can I not remember one night of that? And then all of a sudden it hit me. Is it possible? Remember Ephesians 6:12? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, harassing forces of darkness. Is it possible that there are actually forces outside of me, as well as my own aging and laziness, that I can forget wonderful deliverances, wonderful things in my life? I think what's frightening about that, what happens when I am in my 80s and 90s, or the Lord gives me long life, and what if I cannot remember anything good that happened to me? And all I remember is all the pain. Great pain, great memory, they don't go away. And all of a sudden, it made sense to me. God, cataracts, spiritual cataracts, are natural. This world will beat out every time that God has delivered me. God has been faithful to me. God's presence was right next to me. The powers of darkness will rip that from my mind, and I will literally forget all the times God has delivered, and all of a sudden, I won't be feeling what I believe anymore. Could it be that praise is actually the hook that causes us to remember? Could it be that praise is not something that God's lonely and he wants someone to sing? Could it be that praise is a gift God gives us to give us a way to hook into our heart, our soul, and our memory every time God delivers us? For as we celebrate with praise, that's how we remember that God has delivered me before. He'll deliver me again because his presence is always with me. He says here that God has enlarged and treated me bountifully. Now, I'm not a singer. I notice those of you with beautiful voices love to praise. I like to just listen, because beautiful, but then people think I have a bad attitude. So I sing. Singing sounds more like a dead dog, but I sing. But when I think about the fact, Daryl, God has delivered me, and I'm going to forget this deliverance. I'll forget this goodness like I've forgotten so many others if I don't sing, if I don't praise. I mean, come on, Daryl. This deserves at least some humming and a zippity-doo-dah. Something needs to be locked into my heart that I've been delivered once again. How loyal am I to what I believe about God, no matter how I feel? That's Hesed. If he has covenant loyal love for me, and I'm going to trust him, can he trust me to be his friend, to have Hesed, loyal covenant love to him, that even when I'm not feeling it, he's there? This praise, this vow that David makes, God, when you deliver me, I will praise you. And thus, I will not forget my deliverance. Here's the point, beloved. God will give you a new view of himself as often as you need one, as often as you ask for one. That's the promise of James 1:5. In the first four verses of James, he's talking about when trials come our way. And I mean multiple colors of trials. Here's what you do. Let him ask of God wisdom. God will give it to you. He'll heal those cataracts. He'll give you enlightened eyes. He'll remind you once again by the God who authored your faith in the first place to be able to have eyes to see God for who he is, and your heavenly Father does not abandon his own because of his chesed, his covenant love for you. Do you remember the story of Louis Zamperini? Remember, he was a POW, ended up being tortured in a Japanese prisoner's camp. A couple movies came out about him. Louis Zamperini, remember, he competed in the 1936 Olympics there in Berlin. But when World War II broke out, he became a bombardier on a B-24. Well, the B-24, the plane was shot down in the Pacific. And he and two others survived. The others in the plane passed away, died. And they were on this little life raft. And for 47 days, they're adrift. One passes away. There's now two of them. And he describes the fact that the sharks would encircle the rafts so close that he could take his hand and feel the skin of the sharks as they circled around. He even talked about finally one shark with his mouth wide open lunged over the raft trying to drag one of the two men to their death. At that point, he says he begged God with a vow. God, if you deliver me from this, I will remember what you've done and give you glory. Well, he was delivered. Only troubles by the Japanese. And so therefore, then he went into the concentration camp and was tortured. And so much so that when he finally was delivered from the POW camp, he came home somewhat of a hero, but not for long, because he forgot his vow. He forgot his vow. And he wasn't feeling anything right. So he began to medicate. And he started drinking. And almost destroyed his wife, his family, his reputation. And he became a mess. But in 1949, the very year Holly and I were born. Holly 3 months before me, but that's another story. But in 1949, a young man named Billy Graham came to Los Angeles. He was going to start this evangelistic thing. And the Herald Examiner publisher told his men, puff up Graham. So the crusade went on for 1 week, 2 weeks, a few weeks. Well, the wife of Louis Zamperini went. And she so much wanted her self-destructing husband to come. Finally, she dragged him and he showed up. And he hated it. And he was all about to, ready to leave. And then God reminded him of the vow. The vow that if he would have been delivered, he would remember and praise God for it. And the moment he says he remembered the vow he made to praise God for his deliverance, God enlightened his eyes. And he saw God for who he is. And spent the rest of his life praising and serving God, assisting Billy Graham for years and on out through the United States. He remembered. Praise is the hook that causes us to remember the salvation God has given us. So the question comes up. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we celebrate every deliverance with praise? Yeah, but one more question, and then we'll close. But what did Jesus mean when Jesus himself on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because apparently right at that moment, he's not feeling what he knows to be true. The answer is very simple. When you're in a panic and you're losing it, so critics will say, well, see, Jesus isn't God because right there, he's losing it. When you're losing it, you don't quote scripture. And he's quoting the first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And who is Jesus quoting from the cross? David. And here's the thing. Do you think Jesus knew the rest of the psalm? Because in the rest of the psalm, guess who shows up to deliver? God does. And Jesus wanted to make sure we knew Psalm 22 was on his mind. And even though he wasn't feeling what he was believing, his eyes, his soul, they'll be opened and he would know because he already knew God would show up as he always does. So, do you ever feel like God's a million miles away? I don't know if it's so much guess who moved. It's just you got to correct your eye problem. Simply ask God, God, enlighten my eyes. Give me a new view of you. Because this world in deception is darkened that I'm starting to believe you not to be who you really are. And he'll do it. And then keep your vow. Praise him for it. Like I said, hum, sing, whistle, play the duck deal. I don't know. Whatever you need to do. Put a hook in your soul, in your mind, so you remember. So next time you're not feeling it, instead of those cataracts darkening your view of God, you'll remember. Still trying to remember my 50th birthday, but I've at least got the record now. It has been such a privilege to teach you. I teach, and sometimes I can tell when people love the Word of God and when people don't love the Word of God. You, dear folks, you love the Word of God. It has been a great privilege. God bless you.
First time I ever heard Pastor Darrell preach, I was a student at Biola University and sitting there in Chase Gymnasium and listening to him several times, if I remember right, when I was a student there. And then over the years, would just kind of hear about him here and there, and it's been so special for me to be reacquainted these last few years now. And they get to know you guys personally. And Jane and I have really been enjoying that with Darrell and Holly. One of the things I love about your preaching, Darrell, is the questions that you ask. Because you ask questions that I often ask, and I sometimes even feel guilty for asking them, you know? Like, can I ask that about God? Is that okay? And you ask them just open and blunt, and it's like, okay, those are things I wrestle with too. In fact, I would say the longer I've walked with God, sometimes the more questions I have versus the opposite. And so thank you for dealing with those. And then your knowledge of God's word is incredible. And how you weave it in and on throughout is amazing. And you still have that fire. I mean, you still got, I don't know if you can see it, but you got a little foot kick with his hand and all of that. I don't know if that's why you move this to the side a little bit so you don't hurt yourself. But it's the right side, and it's cool. I like it. So you still got it, man, and you got a lot ahead of for you. He's got major transition in his life, chancellor and president right now, but pretty soon just chancellor, and that'll be something new to figure out. But all the more time to be freed up to come and do places like this and bless us. So can we thank Pastor Darrell for his time with us? Yeah. By the way, in the bookshop, there are thumb drives of his 50th birthday party for only $49.95, all right? So if you want to see that. I also want to thank Stephen and the team. Stephen is, we get all sorts of worship leaders here, and we love them all, but there's something special about Stephen Newby bringing us into the presence of God, like few people I've ever been around. And the team that he always puts together, and yeah, so and Dave and all them. Thanks to you all for all you've done. It's been a great many days together, and we're so grateful for that. I'm going to give us just a few reminders of the announcements, and I want to pray for us. Again, the message is not just the ones here, but also the seminars. This is how you find them online, mounthermon.org/media. Okay, www.mounthermon.org/media. All right? And then eventually they'll be there, like Dave said, in probably a few days or beyond. Literally, you can go on and get hundreds of messages of stuff that's happened at Mount Hermon. It's really great. We used to sell them, you know, CDs and all that. Now it's all free online, and it's great. Also, the comment forms, remember those. When turn those in, that'd be really helpful. Lunch buffet is not until noon. And you say, well, didn't we used to do a brunch? The answer is yes. But this weekend, we have those other groups that are here, and so that's why we're waiting till noon. So you have plenty of time to pack up your car and all of that. Take your time. Enjoy one another. Linger. We'd love for you to still be here at lunchtime. Checkout is at 1:30, so you have plenty of time to just enjoy all of that. If you want to this afternoon, you can still linger. I mean, Mount Hermon's still open. You go down to the pool. It's not open, but you can go down there if you want. Go down to the boat. Not open, but you can go down there if you want. But enjoy the grounds. Enjoy one another. We're in no hurry to have you out of here. We'd love to have you stay. So, again, noon will be our meal, and then that'll be the end of our time. But I want to pray and thank the Lord for our time together. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done in these days together, Lord. Lord, I know that a worship leader and a speaker and all of that would, you know, it's always nice to say nice things about them, but what we really want more than anything else, Lord, is for you to move in our lives, that we would be refreshed, that we'd be renewed, that we'd be transformed from the inside out as we encounter you, Lord. And so may the things that we have learned not just go into our head, but may they go into our heart, may they go into our actions, Lord. And may we take a few nuggets from this time with you, from the beauty, from conversations, from teaching, from worship, from whatever else, Lord, that you have caught our attention. May we not just walk away, not be the same, but Lord, may we change. May we be more like you today than we were even yesterday. Lord, I thank you for each one that came. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one as they go home. May you keep them safe. And Lord, we're grateful for this time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.